The Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As you know, we've been going through the life of Abraham, and we're up to chapter 17 of Genesis, and this is the chapter where there's been another promise that comes through. Maybe you guys want to come on this side so that I can see you, and come forward if you want. Don't feel shy about sitting on a bit further back. So you will recall that we've seen Abraham get a few things happen in his life, like for example, where he lived with his father in Genesis 11, and he moved with his father Terah, and then he went on and you can't hear me? Is that better? Okay, I'll move it closer. Maybe you should come forward. Okay, so he lived with his father Terah and his brother in the land, and then where he married Sarai, and Sarai was his sister from his father, not from his mother. As you know from Genesis 20, actually you might have not covered that yet because it's coming up in Genesis 20. He departed with his wife and nephew under the leadership of his father into to the land Canaan. And he basically, he was 75 years old, as you know, when he went out from there, and he dwelt, and he went and rescued Lot, as you know, and then he met Melchizedek, as we've sort of explored before, and he also met the king of Salem, and he really wasn't too keen about talking to the king of Salem, but of course, the king, when he met Melchizedek, there was the offering of bread and wine. And now we're up to a stage where he had Hagar has bore him a son, Ishmael, and Hagar was actually ended up leaving, and because she was under so much threat from her from Sarah. And then the Lord appeared to her, and she returned back because the Lord promised that he'll protect her. So Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael, and 100 years old when Isaac was born. So Ishmael was 14 years senior than his brother Isaac. Okay, so today we're reading chapter 17, and what we'll do is we'll do what we usually do, is just read through it, and then we'll go through the messages that we might get from it. So if, we might start from over here. And so if you go, or you can start us off.
Yeah.
Yep. 17. And we'll read two verses each, and we'll see how many we can get through.
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly."
And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have named you a father of many nations.
I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and your generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you.
Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which I have changed it, or the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations."
This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.
He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or brought
his money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant.
And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name.
And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and he shall be, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be from him. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?
Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. And God said to them, Sarah, your wife, shall be his son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant between you from an everlasting covenant.
And as for Israel, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. For my covenant I will establish with Isaac, and Sarah shall bear to you a list that I am next to you. And he finished talking with him, and God went up to Abraham.
Okay, so basically, as you know, Okay, so Sarah was been thinking by her human mind. She's worried about basically that there will be no heir for him. So she just said to him, "Go, Hagar, have a child," and he did that. But there was a lot of bitterness that happened after that because she still hasn't had a child. And if you remember in chapter 15, God took Abraham by the hand, then he took him out for a walk and showed him the stars, and he said to him, your descendants will be as many as these stars. And then Abraham had a lot of faith in what God had promised him, but Sarah was the one that said to him, no, we need to do something about it from a human perspective. We've been waiting, and we're worried that we have no heir. So she made him have Hagar, and they bore Ishmael, as you know. So in this chapter, God comes back to Abraham. From verse 1 to 8, he's talking to him about his covenant again. And then from 9 to 14, he talks to him about circumcision. And then from 15 to 17, also Sarah is blessed. And then Isaac and Ishmael, there's a bit of a comparison that happens there. And the last part of it is where they actually go ahead with the circumcision. Okay, and it's very clear when it said it twice. You weren't actually hearing things, but it was said twice. That the very same day that the Lord said to him, you shall circumcise, the very same day he went and did it. So, and we start off the chapter and it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between you and I, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Why the word Almighty to start off with? Almighty, the Lord here is saying to him, I'm the same Lord that was in chapter 15 when you were 85 or 86 years old, and I told you that you will have descendants as many as the star, and I'm telling you again, and I'll keep my promise. The promise is that you will have many descendants, not just Ishmael, and I've already blessed Ishmael through Haggai, but I will multiply and give you descendants, definitely from Sarah as well. So why the word blameless? Walk before me and be blameless. Blameless is something that's very important for all of us. We are all called to be blameless. We are all called to walk by the Lord and to be blameless. So Philippians 2:15, it says that you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the call to be blameless, 2:15 in Philippians 2:15, that you become blameless and harmless children of God. This is a call for each one of us, not just in the Old Testament, not just for Abraham, but it's for me and you to be blameless and to be harmless as children. And to walk in a straight and narrow way, even that the generation around you is perverse and you shine in the light of the world. So each one of you, when you go out into the world, you are ought to be shining and blameless like your father Abraham was. We actually have more in Abraham than the Jewish Jew. And we'll come to that as we go through today. We have more in Abraham than the Jews do. Or that Abraham was, was a Jew. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1:8 as well, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us will be confirmed that we will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And again, James 1:4 says, but let be patient, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So St. Ambrose says, the word blameless addresses Abraham, to whom has been given the spirit of wisdom. Okay, and he's been given, apart from the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of unpolluted. He's never been polluted. So he's been described as blameless and also unpolluted. So look how many times, because this is the first time now in this verse, that the word in verse 2, it says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and we will multiply you exceedingly. How many times is the word covenant mentioned in this chapter, chapter 17? It's actually mentioned 11 times. And it goes from verse 2, verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, and because of time I won't read it because we're coming to them anyway, verse 11, 13, all of them, 14, 19, and 21. That's how many times it's mentioned. It's mentioned 11 times. So do you think this chapter has covenant as one of its focuses? Yeah. So 11 times that it's mentioned. The whole thing about the story of man is that God created man because of his fatherhood towards man. He opened up his bosom and to receive him and to enjoy fellowship with him. So God created Adam and Eve because of his fatherhood, okay? Not because he needed some slaves or needed some people to obey him, not because he wanted to make life difficult for Adam and Eve, but it was for fatherhood and to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And until sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, imagine what life would have been like. It would have been just hanging out with the Lord, okay? There was no such thing as sin. And there was no such thing as being enslaved to sin, but there was fatherhood and fellowship. And then at the beginning of the creation, everything with the covenant that was set on a covenant of love, okay? Basis of love, the love of the Lord who created us as a father, and he wanted to enjoy that time with us. And then the great flood happened, as you know, having just gone through a couple of chapters now of Genesis, that we enjoyed the renewal of the water with the great flood. And God proclaimed again with Noah that I will never again curse the ground. I will never do it again. And I will establish my covenant with you in chapter 8. This is with Noah. And he gave a sign, which was the rainbow. He said, the rainbow is a sign between us that this covenant that I have with you, Noah, that I will never flood the earth again, is a covenant now that I have. And now we have this new covenant about circumcision. Okay? And then the covenant that will come later, of course, in, that's prophesied in Isaiah 55, 3-5, is about the divine covenant that has been realized when the Lord Jesus Christ offered his blood as a new covenant for forgiveness of sins. So covenant has been there all the way through. The covenant of love, first of all, and fatherhood. The covenant of never flooding the earth again and having a covenant with Noah. Now the covenant of circumcision. And now the divine covenant, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his new covenant that we talk about in every liturgy, offering him, offering his blood as a new covenant for forgiveness of sin. St. Clement of Alexandria says that believes that God did not just invite Abraham to enter him into a covenant, but delivered himself a covenant to him. And the books say, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. A covenant, according to St. Clement, is not just an oral or a written promise. It's not just because there was a promise, oral or written, but an acceptance of God himself. Abraham accepted God himself, in whom we find our peace, justification, and fulfillment of all our needs. So it wasn't just an oral thing that he entered into with the Lord. Abraham didn't just go and talk about, the Lord didn't talk to Abraham about it, but it was more that he accepted God himself. And this is very important to us. Why? Because in today we have to have this covenant with the Lord. We have to accept the Lord into our life, and the Lord has to be everything in our life. Saint Jerome says on the saying of God, no longer shall your name be called Abraham, but you called the Abram, but Abraham. Okay, and we'll come back to that one as well. And there's a lot of meaning in the changing of both the name of Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. But the other thing that was happening here, he said to him exceedingly again. Remember, he took him out for a walk, and we said this, showed him the stars, and said, you have descendants as many as the stars. But he says the word exceedingly again here. Does this count Ishmael? No, Ishmael wouldn't have been counted as one of the ones from the stars, right? Because he didn't reach the same glory as Isaac did. Stars are very glorious, and Ishmael didn't reach that glory as Isaac did. And then Abraham then falls on his face, which is verse 3. And Abraham falls on his face, and God talked with him, saying. So it's a bit like Moses. When you come to Moses in a few chapters, you'll see that Moses, whenever he meets with the Lord, he always falls on his face because of the great glory of the Lord, of course. And it would have been quite difficult for a man of 99 to fall off on his face and then to get himself back up again. But every time we hear the word covenant for ourselves, we should fall on our face as well. We should fall on our face, and we should be heading towards the ground, so that we are now invited to have a covenant between us and God. We're invited, each one of us, to have a deal between us and God. You know, if you've watched Deal or No Deal, you know that at a certain point you've got to have a deal. Otherwise, you keep going into your last case, right? But when it's nerve-wracking when you've got to choose a deal. And now it's also in the same way, you have to choose your deal. Okay, you can keep going until the last case, but I would, you know, maybe it may be better off for you to get into a covenant quite early and don't risk it. Yeah.
Just with what you said about Abraham falling on his face.
Yeah.
It says, and he laughed. What does that mean?
The laughter is not, a lot of fathers comment on this laughter, and there's another laughter in a couple of verses when he tells him about Sarah. The laughter here is a laughter of joy, not a laughter of, hey, what are you talking about? There's no way this could happen. Because the Lord and the falling on the face itself shows that he believed, and he was it's like a matanya, like we do now. So a lot of the fathers say it wasn't a laughter of not disbelief, but a laughter of joy, and that the promises are actually finally going to happen.
He's waited for so long.
Yeah, and it's a one of joy. I'll read you from some of the fathers what they say about that. Yeah. So for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So hold on. The question is here, you guys know your Bible quite well. How many children did Abraham actually have? Apart from Ishmael, he had Isaac, right? And Isaac then had who? Jacob. And Jacob had Israel, or Jacob was Israel. So physically, he was only a father for one nation. He was a father for one nation. Not the party, the political party, but he was a father for one nation. But spiritually, he's a father for many nations. He's our father. And as I said to you, we'll see in a minute that we have more in Abraham than the Jewish Jew, for a reason which is St. Paul goes into great length in explaining. So no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So when you search for this in the Bible and look for the name Jacob and Israel, you'll find the two names are interchanged. Once Jacob changed his name to Israel, you'll see that the Bible then refers to him sometimes as Jacob, sometimes as Israel. Abraham is not like that. Once his name changed from Abram to Abraham, he was never referred back to as Abram again. Why? Because it's a covenant. It's a new beginning with the Lord. Once the Lord changed his name, it's changed it. And there's other meanings to why that's the case, because with Jacob and Israel, but we'll deal with that maybe when you come to that part of it. Okay, so the descendants here, descendants that the Lord talks about, is not descendants like we classify as offsprings. Okay, but descendants here is more to do with one person who is Christ. Okay. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation, from an everlasting covenant to God, to you, your descendant after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, and the land of Canaan, and an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you through their generation. We need to jump to Galatians chapter 3 quickly, because otherwise we might find ourselves running out of time, because it's very important. I need you to be a bit alert for this one, and I'm going to ask you questions as we read through it and see if you can answer who we're talking about. So Galatians chapter 3 from verse 6. If someone who's got a nice loud voice can read for us. So the first question that I want you to keep in mind is, who are the sons of Abraham? Okay. As you read chapter 6, when you find the answer, call out, who are the sons of Abraham? Okay. Anyone got it yet? Yeah, go for it. Yep, keep going.
Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham.
So who are the sons of Abraham? Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Faith. It's not about offspring. It's about faith. Do you have faith in the Lord? Do you have faith in the Lord? It's a genuine question. Yes or no? Yes. So are you a son of Abraham or not, and a daughter of Abraham or not? For sure. Okay, so it's not, that's why it's not one nation. It's not one nation, because you become a son of Abraham for those who have the same faith as Abraham. And this is what I'm saying to you. Are you starting to see how we have more in Abraham than the Jews do? Let's keep going. Okay, the next question that I want you to look out for is, who is blessed? Okay, call it out when you see it. So who is blessed? All the nations that who are in the faith, in the same faith as Abraham, are blessed. You guys, do you have the same faith as Abraham in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God and in the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Are you blessed or not? Of course you're blessed. Do you choose to continue to be blessed or not? That's another question. That's a question up to each one of you. Whether or not do you choose to continue to feel that blessing or not, and to continue to be blessed or not, sometimes you choose not to walk in that life. You sometimes choose not to. I sometimes choose not to. When I fall into sin, I choose not to be called blessed anymore and not to have the same faith that Abraham had. And when we fall into sin, that's what happens to us. So who is cursed? That's the next question. Let's read and see if we can find who is cursed.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for there is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law.
Okay, so what is the book of the law that we are cursed with, that we don't, when we don't follow that law? Which law is he talking about? Don't forget there's three laws, just to make it easier for you. There's the natural law, that's the law that we're all born with. We're born with natural law that says, I should not do this and I shouldn't do that because I feel something inside me that says that I shouldn't really be killing people. Right? That's natural law. The next law that came, which is what, does anyone know what the next law that came throughout the history of time? Which law came next? Moses' law, Masonic law. Okay, he went up to the mountain, he met the Lord, he came back with two tablets, and that was the Masonic law, okay? Then the next law that we have, you know what the next law is? There's a third law, and that's the perfect law, okay? The one that Christ gave himself, where he said, you heard in the past, don't do this, don't do that, but I'll tell you, you shouldn't do this. You heard, said that you shouldn't do this, but I'll tell you, you shouldn't do that. You remember that? And I'll give you the reference in a minute, okay? But that's the perfect law. So which law is he talking about here? So who is cursed? Those who are under the law. And which law? The Masonic law. Why are they cursed? They don't continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law. Do you think you'll be cursed as well if you do not continue in what, the law, the Masonic law, or not? Yes, you will be, because if you the law, that Masonic law still applies, but it's been made perfect. The Masonic law has been made perfect, and we'll see where it's been made perfect. So the law about committing adultery still applies, but it's been made perfect. Whoever lusts after a woman with his eyes has already committed adultery. It's not the physical act only, but it's also the lust of the eye. So that's the perfect law. So the Masonic law still applies, but now it's been perfected, as we will see. Does anyone score a perfect 10? Does the Jews now score a perfect 10 as for the Masonic law? Okay, no, they're not. But because it says here, as we continue, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. No one has scored a perfect 10. All the jumps that the Jews have done in a pool have not scored a perfect 10. None of the Jews that have lived have scored a perfect 10, right? So Abraham, direct descendants, i.e. Moses onwards, are cursed by the Masonic law. The Masonic law judges them. It controls them and it judges them. They're cursed by that. But anyone who has the faith like Abraham, like me and you, will not be cursed, but will be his nation. We are the nation of Abraham. We are the descendants of Abraham. So who is then the descendant? Anyone who has the same faith. How? That it continues in, because I'm just conscious of time, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It tells you this in Galatians. You really need to read it carefully. But we might continue reading it because I think it's very important. Okay, so keep going. So that's the one that says that no one scored a 10, right? No one has ever scored a 10. Okay? So we're no longer cursed, okay, but that we become a blessing of Abraham might come upon us, the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ. The blessing comes through Jesus Christ, okay? Yep.
Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. There is only a men's covenant, yet it is confirmed to no one at all or as to it.
So the law that's been written by Abraham with the Lord, or has been orally put together, no one can add to it, no one can subtract to it. Once you've signed a contract, you can't, and you've gone through the cooling off period, you can't go back and amend the contract. The contract is done. And with the Lord, there's no cooling off period, okay? Right.
Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, it does not say an end to seeds as of many, but as of one.
Okay, this is very, very important. I want you to, if you've got a highlighter in your, on your, or even on your phones or in your Bibles with you, highlight this very important. Okay, because it says, and to you, your seeds, who, sorry, say it, read it again. Now, Abraham said,
yes, and to see where the promise is made, it does not say and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed.
So who's the seed? Who's the seed that we all now hang upon, that same one seed? Christ. And we become a nation or a seed in Christ. In Christ. Does that make sense? It's very important. Okay, so we are closer to Abraham than all the Jews, as they are cursed because they didn't score the 10. We're not justified by Masonic law, but we're justified by faith through Jesus Christ. The same faith that Abraham had and we need to have. I'm not talking about the works part of it, because that's another discussion that you can have, whether we're justified by faith alone or faith and work. The church, and we believe that we, and through James is pretty clear that it's not just by faith, but faith and works. But in what we're saying here is, for us, it's not just the Masonic law. So in Matthew 5, if we flick over to quickly to that, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to show you where the perfect law is. Matthew 5, from 17. Don't think I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay? And then in verse 21, it says, you have heard, it was said in the old age, you shall not murder. And this is where he talks about the perfect law. What's murder now? Okay? But whoever murders, it will danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Okay? Adultery. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts over her, committing adultery. That's verse 27. Okay? Verse 33, again, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but I shall perform you an oath of the Lord. But I say to you, yes, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Go the second mile. We've heard it say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. Love your enemies, which is the next one. Okay, 43. You've heard me say to you, you should love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So this is the perfect law that we should be living under now. So far, you following? That was a very important part. I'm glad that it's early on in the chapter before I start losing you and you fall asleep. Okay, so verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So this was the order of the Lord. The Lord says about circumcision. Can I ask you something? Because this is very important. And there was a whole council that was convened about this, about circumcision. Which came first, the covenant with the Lord or circumcision? Remember back to the other chapters that we've read, and which came first, faith or circumcision? Faith, of course, and the covenants that Abraham had with him. And remember last chapter we talked about how he told him to get the animals, cut them in half, open them up, and the Lord actually walked through, and that was his signature by walking through these animals. So the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham had already been signed, and now this is a reinforcement of the covenant, and the final sign of the covenant is going to be circumcision. And that whole, the first council that was gathered together, it was around whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised. The Jews were so proud that they were the chosen nation, and they wanted everyone to come that comes into the faith to be circumcised. And the whole first council was about, no, we don't need to be circumcised. Baptism is the new circumcision. And also something else that we'll talk about in a minute, it's the circumcision of your heart that's more through the Spirit, which is more important. Okay, the circumcision is, so the now baptism actually nulls out circumcision. Okay, and that's a whole topic that you can go into depth with, and I don't think we'll have any time to go through that. So the issue of circumcision is used to preoccupy the minds of the Jews, and they were called the people of circumcision. And when they received faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them insisted in circumcising the Gentiles. Where does St. Paul deal with this? He deals with that in Colossians 3, 9 to 10. But just for the sake of time again, St. Macarius the Great says this: the people of God get the sign of circumcision in the inner heart. Where should we get our sign of our circumcision? In our inner heart. As the heavenly sword cuts the foreskin of the mind, namely the defilement of sin. So we should be cutting sin out of our mind and our heart. That's a circumcision. Origen says the same thing. When you stop talking about filth, about others, and bribe our tongues, we should have a circumcised mouth. Okay, so circumcision is not about the foreskin anymore. It's to do with, it's been replaced by baptism. And also the fathers are telling us that we should be circumcising our heart and our mind and our tongue, more importantly. And we can also be inflamed with carnal lust when we commit adultery in our heart. In Matthew 5:28, we have uncircumcised heart. When we become the thoughts of heretics and harbor blasphemies through against the knowledge of Christ. This is again Origen. But we have uncircumcised, but if we keep having purity of faith and straightforward consciences, and we're having circumcised heart, we become worthy of hearing the voice. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the eighth day, the next verse that we want to look at is verse 12, and he says, who is only eight days old among shall be circumcised. Every male child of your generation, he is born of your house, who bought with money, or foreigners who not your descendants. Mm-hmm. So why the eighth day? And by the way, did the Lord do this or not? Was the Lord actually circumcised or not? And if you remember, he was brought into the temple, and yes, he was. Okay, and we actually have a feast for that. And the other thing that was important to realize is that in the olden days, a child wasn't actually given their name until they were circumcised. So until you're circumcised, you're not part of the nation. Okay, so, and when you're circumcised, then you're given a name. And at that point, and what do we do at baptism? Do we just baptize you with the same name? Some of you do, but a lot of us, like for example, I found out when I was choosing my name of a priest, I actually chose Joseph, which was my ordination name. But my dad said to me that I was actually also baptized as a Joseph. Okay, so that the name that you're given during baptism is a name that is obviously a saint's name. But in the olden days, males that were born were not named for the first 8 days. They were named after they were circumcised, because they became part of the nation. Right, and also seven means eternal, this life that we're living here. The eighth day is the eternal life, right? Because the world was created in 7 days. The next verse we want to have a look at, and then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, this is 15, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I'll give you sons by her. Then I will bless her, and she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So if God changed Abraham's name, or Abram's name, to Abraham, so also Sarah enjoyed the change of her name. Abraham has been diligent in the Lord's word, And the word Abraham actually means a dignified father. The word Abram means dignified. But entering with God into the new covenant of circumcision, his name now means fathers of many nations. So his old name means what? Dignified father. His new name means father of many nations. Right? So what about Sarai? Sarai means princess, my princess. Sarah means my princess. What about Sarah? Sarah means princess of all, like princesses for everyone. She became a mother of everyone. So no longer Abraham, no longer just Abraham's princess, but she became a princess or a mother for all believers. Like Abraham was now a father of many nations, so was Sarah. So Abraham could not have broken the promise. He fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Look, how many years difference between them? Those are good in maths. 100 minus, 90 is 10. And this is one of the reasons why the church fathers say that if you're going to choose a partner, make it someone who's about no more than 10 years old. It seemed to have worked for Abraham and Sarah, so we've set it as a benchmark back from then that we really, I mean, the closer the age, the better, but in this case, we have an example here that 10 years works, right? Just as an off discussion a bit. But Abraham could not have broken the promise, so we said that. His laughing does not imply unbelief, but also great astonishment, okay, about what the Lord has done with him. As a sign of his belief, he fell on his face to glorify Lord and to glorify the God and to thank him. So if it was if the laugh was a laugh of are you joking, he wouldn't have fallen on his face. So it's likewise some believers that Sarah's womb is like a stone, like a stone. You know, it says, do you think when St. John was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from stone. When stones, he is referring to Sarah's womb. And St. John Chrysostom says that this is analogy came from the account that people were descendants of Isaac, who was given Abraham through womb of Sarah that was barren like a stone. So that thing about laughing, just to say you've got an example, St. Cyril of Alexandria says he was not laughing because he did not believe, as some might imagine, but rejoicing because he did. He laughed is sometime put in place. He rejoiced. And other translation. It's also, and he's, you know what Isaac means? You know the word Isaac? What does it mean? It actually means to laugh. Yeah, so that's why his name was called Isaac. Have you got an Isaac in here, have we?
He didn't make it.
No, he didn't make it? No, we could have had a good laugh. So, you know, the next part of the chapter is talking about how loving Abraham is. Abraham started to say to the Lord, hold on, what about Ishmael? He was worried that what's going about to happen is he's about to have Isaac, so he was worried that something was going to happen to Ishmael. And he was now going to plead a case with the Lord to make sure he doesn't, because he's having Isaac doesn't mean that Ishmael is going to be destroyed or killed or whatever. So he's saying, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him also. The Lord listened to what Abraham was asking, and he said, I will bless him also, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, of whom Sarah shall bear. And like the Lord is saying to him, my word is my word. My covenant is going to be with Isaac, who's coming from Sarah. So the next thing that I want to just quickly cover, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, verse 23, and who was born in his house, and he was brought with the money. This thing about being bought of money, slaves. Some of the fathers say that this is also comparing in the church, that we should be accepting not just people of the church, but anyone that's part of the congregation needs to be baptized, right? In our days now, okay? And that's why Abraham didn't just circumcise the family, he also circumcised the people that he bought with money, that were bought into his household, not just his household. And Abraham entered the covenant with God and was circumcised together with Ishmael. And Abraham was how many years old when he was circumcised without any anesthetic? Just I wanted to make sure that you understood that there was no anesthetic back at that time. At the age of 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. But the verse before it, I want you again to highlight something. So that Abraham took Ishmael his son, and he was born in his house, and all they bought his money, and every male among the Abraham, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day. When the Lord comes to us and says, I want you to do this, how many of us say, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, give me one or two years. Okay, but Abraham, what did he do? That very same day, without any anesthetic. Did I mention that? Okay, so Abraham was 99 years old, and he was circumcised, and Ishmael was 13 years old. So the obedience, and we'll finish off with this from St. John Chrysostom. Don't think it without purpose that the scripture indicates to us the age. Instead, it was for you to learn from a just man's obedience. Meekly submitting to the pain, despise his extreme old age, an account of God's commandment. And not only he, but also Ishmael and all his servants. And that's the reason why we were given the ages. So the old man of 99, Ishmael of 13 years old, all his household were circumcised as per the commandment of the Lord. You got any questions? Yes. Jesus did it for the purpose of showing that he's a complete Jew and that he is a descendant of the Jews, right? That whole discussion that happened about whether or not it was necessary, it happened, as you know, from afterwards. But the Lord said now that baptism, there's a lot of verses that we can get back to anywhere. He says, unless you are baptized, you shall not inherit, right? So it's become obvious that he's replaced it by that. But he still did it so that he can show that he was a complete Jew as well. Yeah. Other questions? No other questions? Okay, glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.